Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. And we want to know what God has to say through His Word because we are convinced that He knows what He's talking about. Today's Bible lesson, How Should I Pray? How should I pray? So before we get into the lesson, I just am wondering, you want me to get that arrow out of there, Denny? That drives Denny a little crazy. Sometimes I put it there intentionally. So today's Bible lesson, how should I pray? So I want to ask you a question. Do you know what a sexagenarian is? Yeah, somebody in their 60s. What'd you say, a pedophile? No. Oh, jeez. A sexagenarian is somebody who's in their 60s. Well, happy birthday to Mike Embry, who is spending his last year as a sexagenarian. Next year, he will be a septuagenarian. No, I don't do funerals, Mike. So don't die. Exactly. And do you know what a nonagenarian is? That's somebody who's in their 90s. And so on March 4th, Dorothy will be a nonagenarian. How about that, Dorothy? You're going to celebrate your 90th birthday. And you know what's funny about me saying this? Dorothy's a little mad at me right now. I mean, she's smiling. She's a little mad at me. Like, don't tell them how old I am. Will you shut up? Shut up right now. But March 4th, and since we're not going to be here next week, I wanted to make sure that I mentioned your birthday. And then on March 12th, Susie and Lila will be celebrating their birthday. So it'll be the day before we get back. And Lila's going to London for her birthday this year. So isn't that nice? That's the good news. The bad news is she's flying in a middle seat in coach. Wah, 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 wah. Don't worry, it's a quick 18 hours. Don't worry about a thing. All right, so today's Bible lesson, how should I pray? Well, the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we should. And if we needed evidence for that, here is King David's prayer about a year after the Bathsheba incident, where David had sex with his officer Uriah's wife, got her pregnant, had him sent to the front lines of battle to be killed, and after he was killed, married his widow. David, the adulterer, murderer, conspirator, and absentee general, prayed for forgiveness in Psalm 51. Here's what he had to say. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. David is making an appeal to the grace and mercy and compassion of God's nature in asking to be forgiven. Yet, the Lord had forgiven us before he created us as an established and irrevocable fact, a fact that David remembers later in Psalm 103 when he says, as far as the east is from the west, you will not remember our transgressions. But here in Psalm 51, after being out of touch with the Lord for a prolonged period of time because he separated himself from the Lord and went into this awful period, he just forgot that he doesn't need to ask for forgiveness because he was already forgiven. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The words here in the Hebrew indicate that David has a desire for God to blot out the record of his sin as if it had never happened. And in fact, that's exactly what God does, so this is redundant. Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David is saying, I have a full awareness of my situation. I know what I did, and I know there's no way that I or others will ever forget what has happened here, even though the Lord does. Now he's completely aware of who he's accountable to. Psalm 51. Verse 4, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, O God, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David knows that he has not fooled God, and he knows any decisions that God makes related to him in this matter are just. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David knows he was born a sinner, and that he has continued sinning and will never escape sinning in his life. Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." David knows that he's going to profit from this. Psalm 51:7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David knew that blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, as in the Jewish temple ceremonies. And so what the Levitical priest would do is take hyssop, which is a plant. It's a long, stringy plant, and he would dip the hyssop in blood, and he would hit himself, and he would sprinkle the altar where the sins of people once a year were placed so that they could be cleansed through blood. And that was to point forward to the cross, to let us know that our sins are always cleansed one and only one way, which is by blood, in this case the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the cross. So what he was really asking for in Psalm 51:7 is the judicial removal of his sins. Again, asking for something that he already had. We don't pray as we should. Psalm 51:8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." See, joy comes when we know we are always right with a forgiving and gracious God. And there are a lot of people who will read this verse as, God is going to punish you. He's going to break your bones. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about brokenness. And when we sin and we realize our weakness, we start to realize the depth of our brokenness, like bones. Psalm 51:9, "You hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." How many times have you asked for that? Give me the holy life, God, and clean out all the junk in me that makes me gravitate to a life that is going to sabotage my life and my happiness. David needed a restoration of his attitude, and he knew that his humanity could not do it, so he asked God to do it. Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Again, foolishness, because God is omnipresent. He's never going to be away from David, and he's never going to take the Holy Spirit away from David, because he doesn't take gifts back once he gives them. He's immutable. He doesn't change. What David was really asking here is for the Lord not to remove him as king, as he had done with Saul. Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David was asking for a transformation of thought and attitude, a reminder of what it's like to be in God's good graces. Psalm 51:13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Psalm 51:14, "Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." One of the cool things about being a pastor is that you know that when you screw things up in your own life and you have to go stand in front of people, you can stand in front of them in humility and say, "You know what? I'm telling you this. I've done all these things. I've experienced the things. I'm not standing up here with you down there and telling you, you ought to change because I'm perfect." And a lot of pastors who play the legalism game are putting themselves in this position where they're beyond reproach. You shouldn't sin. You shouldn't this and you shouldn't that. And the Bible says right here that you shouldn't do it. And so your marriage and your relationship and your brokenness, oh, you can't get married in our church because you've sinned. Now, where does God say that? He doesn't say that anywhere. That is not a reflection of unconditional love. That is a reflection of stupidity. And see, and those are the pastors who are getting 10% of everybody's income. Those are the pastors with the 5,000 people in the church, right? It's amazing. Because we love paying to be abused. It's amazing to me. Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. David was promising to return to the full service of the Lord, but we don't need to make vows to God. Psalm 51:16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. No, God doesn't need any of that stuff. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Ah, that feels so good. You want to sacrifice to God? Come to him with a broken spirit. You want to sacrifice to God? Come to him and tell him how weak you are. You want to sacrifice to God? Let God know that you know exactly who you are and you believe everything he says about who you are, that you're weak, not righteous, not loyal, rebellious. Tell him that you're all those things. And in humility, he will forgive. He forgave in the past. In compassion, he'll help. In mercy, he'll shower you with an abundance of unconditional love. David knows that we are best as Christians when we are aware of how deep our weakness goes. We don't even know how to pray as we should. And when we are aware of the depth of our weakness, we can have compassion for others. Psalm 51:18. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 51:19. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. David didn't only pray for himself. He also prayed for his country. He also prayed for his people, the Jews. And David prayed a prayer that was quite human, quite long-winded, and quite mindless in some cases about the fact that God compensates for our weaknesses in prayer. And all he needs from us in prayer is that we come to him broken. Welcome to a place where you can learn to pray as you ought to pray by taking direction from the Word of God. Our opening song, one of my favorites from Casting Crowns, The Voice of Truth.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. Of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the power of prayer, the chance to invoke your power and your will onto human circumstances, especially at the times when there is no human answer to a situation. Help us to come to you with a crushed heart, not with a haughty heart, not with many words to boss you around. Instead, help us to pray as we should, and help us to pray according to your will. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson, how should I pray? How should I pray? When we look at three things that are part of prayer, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition, how can we use these during prayer to have a meaningful prayer life? What constitutes a deep and meaningful prayer life? And you ask yourself, do you have one? Stay tuned and we'll find out the answers to these and other questions about prayer. But let's begin this lesson by taking the offering. In just a few moments, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. You know, the Apostle Paul highlights the joy that a pastor has in watching the congregation give. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, he says this. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Philippians 4:16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Philippians 4:18, but I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. I love watching you give because I know what God is doing for you in return. He'll reward your cheerful generosity. And I speak from experience, for I've been blessed by God financially so much in this life that I have given more to churches and to people than many people make in a lifetime. And I have seen God give all of it back in the way he gives, much more. In essence, God never lets us give anything. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. In essence, God never lets us give anything because he always gives much more back to us. He simply lets us express our heart's desire with giving. And so that's the credit that happens to your account when you give as well. And I just want to thank you for your generosity, the people of Barah Ministries. We had quite a financial hole coming into this year, and the people in this ministry have stepped up to fill it, and I appreciate it very much. So thank you for that, and I'm sure that one of the reasons that you do that is because of the guilt that you feel after listening to one of Deacon Denny's offering messages. So let's welcome up the guilt, the man himself. Deacon Denny Goodall. Oh my God.
Thanks, Pastor. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And I'm proud to make you guilty each and every week. Because as Pastor says, if he's a catfish, I don't know where I am. I'm probably lower than that. Like, just a straight bottom feeder, just cleaning the glass. So I've been kind of stuck on the idea of strangers since I talked about that last week. And I looked up in 3 John chapter 1, verse 5. Beloved children of God, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. You see, this verse is talking about thanking the local believers for helping the teachers of the time that were passing through. And they were strangers to them, but they were still helping them out. And I was thinking about, I always try to flip it on its head and think about it from a different angle, you know. And you think about strangers, you think about just complete strangers, people you don't know. But there's strangers in our own lives. There's people that are best friends that have become strangers. And those are people in our family. Those are people that are really close to us, and I feel like we've given up on them. We've probably, you know, given them the gospel back in the day, and that was the one shot they had, and now we've kind of given up and moved past doing that again to them. But have you ever gone to, like, buy a Christmas present or a birthday present for your uncle, and you're like, I have no idea who he is or what to even get him? See, our family is strangers. You just go off and get them. I'll just give them an Amazon gift card. That'll be clear and easy. They can get whatever they want. But I think it's time to get back in touch with our families. And in the same way, we need to have a relationship with God. We need to have a relationship with our families. Even though it might be a struggle, even though the uncle might be a crazy uncle and talk your ear off every time, you don't really want to talk to him. But those relationships are special because those are people that can be teachers when we're not teachers. Everybody has a unique story. Everybody has stuff in their lives that can help somebody else. And they need to realize that their life is an example to teach others. And that's where we come in, to let them know that they don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be guilty. They don't have to worry about being guilty. They can just give it all to God. And that's all we have to do, is let them know that we're there to be a shoulder to cry on. We're there to help them with whatever they need. And I think it's often funny that you think about the a fortiori argument, that if the greater is true, the lesser is true. So if the greater, best friends becoming strangers, is true, then couldn't strangers who were once best friends become best friends again? Because the harder part is getting rid of a best friend and becoming strangers. So getting them back in your life, I think, would be the easier part. But we just have to let go of things and not try to right past wrongs. And that's where Jesus comes in. Give it all to him and let him handle it. Let's just start clean with everybody in our lives. Why hold on to things? It's more work than just letting go. But I think we're locked into emotion, and that's where God comes in to help us get away from emotion and listen to truth. Like he says, there's none of us are righteous. So why are we acting like we're something special and holding ourselves above others? We're not. We're just as bad and crazy as they are. So thanks for being crazy and sticking with us and always giving, because we have a amazing future ahead of us, without a doubt. And it's really exciting the closer we get and the farther we come in this ride. So thank you very much.
Welcome back. Today's lesson, how should I pray? How should I pray? Well, you know, one great question to ask is, Pastor, when I pray, what should be my attitude? And I think we answered that question. Your attitude should be one of brokenness, one of weakness. Another great question is, if we don't pray as we ought, then how should I pray? Well, let's look at and listen to the fourth passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30 for a bit of guidance. Romans 8:26, in the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:27, and God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, and those are believers in Christ, according to the will of God the Father. Romans 8:28, and we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to the Father's purpose. Romans 8:29, for those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Lord would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And those whom God the Father called, he also justified. And those whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. And so that's our passage under study. And so I want you to know that there are general guidelines that will help you in prayer if you're wondering how to pray as you should. Now first, let's talk about what not to do if you want to have a deep and meaningful prayer life. You do not need a prayer diary. You do not need a prayer log. And you do not need a prayer list. And so now I broke every woman's heart in the congregation, because you guys love going out buying all that frou-frou Hallmark stuff as a way of starting everything. You know, the Hallmark pink with the little tasseled strings hanging out and the little burnt paper edges and the perfume scent, which, and you've learned way too many times, because, I mean, in your house, you probably got like 500 of those, right? And all of them are written on about two pages, right? And so you know that that doesn't work, but you like buying that crap. And Hallmark likes you buying that crap because you keep them in business. And Dana, you ought to be chuckling about this. You're kind of giving the little smile, but no, I swear to God, every time I talk to you, there's a new book with another tassel. It's like, damn, wasn't that tassel? That tassel was gold last time, wasn't it? It's like, now it's a black one? And Susie, I mean, y'all keep Hallmark in business. It's unreal. Now, you know, and I know you think I'm picking on women, but guys do it too. You know, here's our version of it. All right, we sit down to pray and we say, all right, let's see. I guess I should write down what I'm praying for. What is it? Oh, I got to go get some chorizo. Okay. Yeah, I'll remember that. And then we write out our little list. Right? That's how we do it. There's no tassels. Doesn't smell good. Doesn't have a fragrance. You know. Yeah, it doesn't smell good. It smells like hell. So what am I really saying? I'm saying that prayer isn't an academic exercise, and it's not an academic pursuit. And what we like doing is, okay, I want a deep, meaningful prayer life. So the first thing we do is put all this stuff in the way of the prayer life. And that is not what God would want you to do. But there's nothing wrong with writing things down. In fact, I encourage it. I'm just saying, don't make your prayer life a chore. And I can't tell you how many times I've turned my prayer life into a process, into a chore. As a matter of fact, back when I was in systematic theology, you know, we said, okay, the first thing you have to do is confess your sins. Then you have to address prayer to God the Father. And then you have to thank God the Father. And then you intercede for others. And then you petition for self in, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Follow the seven steps. And so, you know, we had the little robot thing going, the seven steps. That's kind of how you dance, by the way, buddy. Like that. And so then all of a sudden we go to a church that's not systematic theology based, or we let some congregation members make a prayer, and the congregation member grabs the microphone, and you don't have to turn this on, Denny, but he grabs the microphone and says, Lord Jesus, and we go, oh, that's not going to get above the ceiling. That wasn't directed at God the Father. Oh, and then we just tune out. And then they're saying, you know, Lord Jesus, help me, Lord Jesus, Father, Lord Jesus, help me, Lord. Because, Lord, amen. Oh, you didn't say in Christ's name. That's not going to work. He's not listening to that. Yeah, that, and then you go read the Bible. We don't know how to pray as we should. So God, the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness. So, you know, prayer is jack in the box. Come as you like, come as you are, to jack in the box. So we're not worried about making it a chore or making it a rigorous, staid, boring process. That's not the way to deepen your prayer life. The way to deepen your prayer life is to pray and to let God have the log that is in your head and in your heart that he already knows is there, and he already knows what's on it. So you just go there and you ask him to download it. That's a computer term for all y'all. Don't know. You know, like when you got a file and you kind of pull it onto your own computer, it's called download. Well, that's what God does. He will upload from you into him. See? That's computer talk. Well, what does it mean exactly? Romans chapter 8, verse 27 tells us what it means. It means God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is. Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, for believers in Christ, according to the will of God the Father. That means that God the Father goes out searching for prayer lists in your heart. He's got all these creatures, and he's scanning all these creatures simultaneously. And he's pulling forward the prayer list that's written on your heart while simultaneously listening to the groans of the Holy Spirit from within you on your behalf, while simultaneously listening to his Son, who's seated at his right hand and advocating for you, and he's doing all this simultaneously. So what exactly do you bring to the game? You don't bring jack to the game. And what God the Father is thinking the whole time about your prayers and about those things that are on your heart is, I want to give that person much more. I want them to have everything they want. I want them to have the desires of their heart. I can't wait to do that for them. And what he does for you is exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. How does a ghetto boy get up here? How? Everybody told me my whole life I was going to be nothing. How do I get up here? I was willing to be nothing. I was willing to be the catfish. And he brought me right to this stage. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing he's doing for you right now. What a beautiful future he has planned for you. What do you have to say to him to get that future? Nothing. Father, I come to you in brokenness because I don't even know what to pray for. Father, I need a whole bunch of stuff. I can't even get it to my mouth. But you know my heart. You see where I'm going to be next week, and you know what the dangers are that are there, and you're going to head them off. Head them off for me before I even get there. Every time I get on a plane, Almighty God and Father, thanks for the miracle of air travel. Pick this plane up with your hands. Find the smoothest patch of sky you can find and place it back safely on the ground so that the people on this plane can live. I ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Every flight. You think the guy next to me who's drinking wine and falling asleep and drooling on my left shoulder. You know, my wife always asks me, why is the left shoulder always so nasty? Because people lay on me, babe. I don't know what it is. They're drooling all down. You think he knows I prayed for him to get home safely? I've prayed for thousands of people to get home safely, and they did. Now, I'll admit it. Secretly, I'm just praying for myself. And if they get a little benefit from me getting home safely, I'm good with that. Amen? So, our God does so much more than we could ever ask or think. We doubt him so much. Why would you doubt him? Why would you think it's not going to work out for you? Why would you think you can't be the star in your own movie? Because he's got you headlining. You're going to win an Oscar in your life if you just follow and listen to him. Let's take a music break and we'll see what else you can do in prayer. The song, Brother, by Need to Breathe.
Brother, let me be your fortress when the night wears a dying on. sky begins to fall. You're the blood of my blood. We can get through it all. Brother, let me be your shelter. Never live all alone. I could be the one to call when you feel.
Back. Today's Bible lesson, how should I pray? Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Rory version says, in the same way we groan within ourselves, as it says in Romans 8, verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as adult sons, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, and waiting eagerly for the freedom of the glory of the children of God, just that way God the Holy Spirit, who is called the first fruits of our salvation, groans also to help our weaknesses, our weakness, singular. For example, we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself personally intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, personally intercedes for us. So here are some general guidelines for prayer. First, just remember that we don't know how to pray as we should. And since God already knows that we don't pray as we should, you can come to God as you are. And sometimes the best way to pray is just to be silent. Sometimes the best way to pray is just to be in God's presence, to shut off the phone, shut off the computer, to sit in a silent place and just be with God and just be in his presence. And I was thinking of that song that you never sing anymore, June. I want to come into your presence, Lord, and stay. Brum, brum, brum. You got that organ in there? Brum, brum, brum. Denny, you got to pull up a little taste of that, man. That is a bad song, but Denny will bring that up in a minute. You remember when you used to sing that? That was awesome. It had me at hello. So how do you come? You know that you come even though you don't know how to pray as you should. You come in weakness. You come with the awareness of your brokenness, the infirmity that is your life, that you are completely inadequate in the matters you are praying about and have no part in the resolution of the problem you're asking God to resolve. I am broken. I have a problem. I cannot fix it, but I know you can. That's what it is. Come like that. I ain't got no money. I ain't got no tifas. I definitely ain't got no driver license. This is like Leon Spinks became the world champion. Yeah, no money. Had no tifas, didn't have no driver license, right? And God made him a champion. Direct your prayers to God the Father. You remember him? Direct your prayers to God the Father. Why? Because God the Father is the one who keeps on searching your hearts. Do you know what that means, to keep on searching your hearts? See, if you have a computer and you have a virus protection program, that virus protection program keeps on looking for viruses. And it's always on duty and always on guard, and it's always looking. That's what God the Father does for you in the matter of prayer. He's always searching your heart to see what you want so that he can give it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says this, God the Father, who is searching the hearts of those who pray right now, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because God the Father hears the Holy Spirit's groanings, which cannot be uttered in words. And because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us believers in Christ according to the will of God the Father. So when you pray, you know, God, could you change my husband? Because he should be doing this thing that I think he should be doing. God's not listening to that crap. Can I get an amen, Mike? Amen. God ain't listening to that. Right? Why? Because it's not the will of God that women should be telling God what to do with their husbands. Because if he did it, it would be limited. See, the things that you want from your husband, ladies, you don't want enough. God expects a lot higher things than that from you. You know what God expects from your husbands, ladies, that are married? He expects your husband to love you just like he loves the church and gave himself up as a substitute for the church. He expects men to have the same exact sacrificial love that he demonstrated when he went to the cross for women. That is a tall order. Happy to do it. Happy to do it. And if you want to point to one failure of my first marriage, that was my failure. The failure to just do what God told me to do. Love sacrificially. Give and don't count the cost. Toil, don't seek for rest. You see? All it is listen. God, I know what you said about the sacrificial love. Man, this is killing me. Then you hear God go, the cross. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't hear what you said. The cross killed me too. All right, I'm back to work. Look down, look down, don't look them in the eye. Look down, I'll be here till I die. You give me some of that. Give me some of that.
I come into your throne room and I come on bended knee as I confess my sins to you, for you set me free.
That's it. We're playing that next week. We're going to play the good version next week with the confession of sins out of there. Anyway, come in weakness, aware that you're broken and infirmed like the vets, that you're not going to get better, that you're completely inadequate in the matters you're praying about. You will have no part in the resolution of the problem you're asking God to resolve. Direct your prayer to God the Father's, because he is the one who searches the hearts. Use the agency of God the Holy Spirit, because all three members of the Godhead know your desires. See, God the Father searches your hearts, and you use the agency of God the Holy Spirit. An agent is someone who represents your interests. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is. He is indwelling you, so he is your inside agent. And he's always searching the heart, too, and he knows what you want, and he's seeing everything that's going on with you, and he's leading you, and he is listening to the desires of your heart, and he's bringing those into your experience. At the end of last year, I kept saying, you know, I want some meaningful work. I just wish I had some meaningful work. So there's so much that's going on in my work life right now that's just boring. Rote repetition. All of a sudden, all these weird projects start coming. You know, and I am so into them. I'm so excited by them because they're stretching me into uncomfortable places. And they're making me think differently and making me think new. And so you ask for these little things and then they just happen. It's amazing. And so an agent represents your interest, and God the Holy Spirit is the one who is your agent, and he represents you to the members of the Godhead, and since he's inside of you, he'll make known what you want even when you're not able to make it clear, because you express it to yourself simply in thoughts but always can't get it to words. Ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you make your prayer in Christ's name, you're asking the Lord to put his very person behind your prayer. What prayer of yours isn't going to work out that is in line with the will of God, that has the person of Christ behind it, the agency of the Spirit, and the ear of the God who searches the hearts, the Father. Jesus Christ is a powerful person. He's the one who laid down his life for you in salvation. So if he was able to do that big thing, Deacon Denny mentioned the a fortiori argument. If something, if the stronger is true, the lesser has to be true. If Christ died for you on the cross to save you, which is a big thing, don't you think he'll do the little thing, which is answer your prayer? Of course he will. Give thanks. This part of prayer gives you a chance to notice all that God is doing for you, especially in the matter of prayer. It's a chance to express your gratitude to God for his wonderful work on your behalf, for the good things that he brings you, the things you define as good, and for the suffering he brings you that is preparing you for the good things that are ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 say this, "Rejoice always." You know, there's a song that expresses this sentiment. Rejoice always. What is it? Don't worry. Be happy. Be happy with what? Regardless of circumstance. Be happy in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, which translated is make it a habit to pray. God wants to talk us to talk to him and to use him continuously. Fernando came up to me after the lesson last week, and he said, "Hey, I really like what you're saying, man. I talk to God all the time. People around me think I'm crazy." I said, "Fernando, you are a little bit crazy. But you're supposed to be talking to God all the time, right?" And about little things, about things you don't think are significant. You know, like Brett was just telling me about a time when he and my son were locked out of the garage, and they prayed about it, and they were able to get in. And before they prayed, they weren't able to get in. And God will bring a code back to your memory that you had forgotten so you can get in the garage. It's amazing what he's able to do. God wants us talking to him continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. God wants us to thank him for everything that comes our way. When we get a big paycheck, that's easy. But when someone you love dies, it's not so easy to go to God and say thank you for that, even though you know that that was God's perfection in action. Give thanks to God for the things you have. Give thanks to God for the things you don't have. I am more grateful to God for the things he does for me that I don't see than I am grateful for the things he lets me see. How many people are talking badly about me somewhere? And God doesn't let me hear those things. Isn't that nice? Because it would devastate me. Right? If somebody's telling you you're lousy all the time, it ruins your psyche. So what is it? God wants us to notice. That's why he asks us to give thanks. Intercede for others. When we intercede for others, we step in to help someone else who's in a difficult situation. We ask God to use his divine omnipotence to aid others, to solve a problem that we can't solve with human advice or human effort. God will let others see your prayers be answered because God wants everyone to know he's always there. And in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, the Lord shows the people of Israel that he answers Moses' prayer. Here's what it says. Numbers 21, 4. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The Jews in the wilderness were always whining. They were the biggest group of whiners. So Moses, you know, if Moses was thinking, why don't I just leave them in the slavery? Because they're free, and all they're doing is whining. It's unbelievable. So Numbers 21:5, the people spoke against Moses and against God, asking, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Miserable food was manna from heaven, which was the perfect food. And it was not perfect enough for them. Numbers 21:6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Numbers 21:7. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. See, that's the verse I always like, because, you know, I would love it if when everything was going crazy here in Barah Ministries, I could have just gone to the Lord and said, "You know, Lord, could you send some fiery serpents and bite certain people? I give you their names, and I'm not asking you to kill them, Lord. I'm just asking to maim them severely so that they might not be able to walk for a couple of weeks." You know, you want to do that sometimes as a pastor, but no. And then when he said, you know, "All right, well, I had a bunch of them bitten. Just take a staff in there and we'll put a fiery serpent on it, and everybody who looks at the staff will be healed again." "No, I don't believe I'll be doing that, Lord." Numbers 21:8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, will live." Numbers 21:9. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And what did God do? He showed the people that God answered Moses' prayer. When you pray for others, then, pray for their spoken needs, pray for their unspoken needs, pray for their unknown needs. Ask God to search their hearts, and the Father will. Then petition for self. This is the one we have a difficulty with. When you petition for self, you're acknowledging your own inability to do things on your own, and you're asking God to take over. And when you're asking God to take over, you need to take what he gives you. See, we want to tell God to do something for us, and then we want to tell him how to do it, as if we know all the circumstances that he has to orchestrate so we can have it. What are the circumstances that God needs to orchestrate so that Barah Ministries can have a $3 million church? It's much bigger than just the money. So when you pray for yourself, remember, God the Father is searching your heart. Remember that God the Holy Spirit is praying from within you. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is advocating for you from his Father's right hand. What do these three things then bring to the assistance of your prayers? Not much. Divine omnipotence, all the power. Divine unconditional love. Divine discernment, the ability to know exactly what's right for you. Divine foreknowledge, the allowance of things to happen to you so that a confluence of things can come together. And divine desire, the desire he has to make sure you get more than you ever thought about having. That's all you do when you say, "You know, Father." You say, "You know, Father," and just sit there, and you have invoked that divine omnipotence, divine love, divine discernment, divine foreknowledge, and divine desire. You didn't know you were that powerful, did you? From a broken state, from an infirmed state, from a weakness state. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, say this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God the Father and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Peter 1, 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to the details of life and godliness," the details of the spiritual life, "through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." 2 Peter 1, 4, "For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." God takes care of our needs. God takes care of our wants. God protects us from danger. You want to hear another part of David's story? We began with David's prayer, Psalm 51. Let's end with another part of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 to 18. "Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that the child was very sick. 2 Samuel 12:16. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went laid all night on the ground. 2 Samuel 12:17. The elders of his household stood beside David in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. 2 Samuel 12:18. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he didn't want to listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do harm to himself?" Samuel 12:19. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." 2 Samuel 12:20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, that's put on cologne, changed his clothes, he was a stinker, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. 2 Samuel 12:21. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you've done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." 2 Samuel 12:22. David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that my child may live.'" 2 Samuel 12:23. "But now my child has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him in heaven, but he will not return to me here on earth." Can you see the marvel of the Lord taking this child's life? Can you see the miracle of God taking this child's life? Because this kid goes right to heaven. And David will see him again, and he knew, because David was Jewish, but he was also a believer in Christ. Come on, Denny. You got to get on that cough switch one more time. I'll just do it for you. See, when you pray for something, you're asking God to come through for you. In this situation, God came through in a marvelous way by taking the child's life. What is that way? Can you imagine having to live for 21 years and raise a kid that everybody's calling a bastard? Can you imagine living for 21 years and having everybody point to and whisper about your kid and whisper about you and keep that whole thing going for 21 years? And even into the kids, can you imagine what it'd be like for the kid to live a life like that? Oh, pss, 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 pss. What a merciful thing God did by bringing that kid to heaven and not having him go through any of that crap. What a merciful thing he did by giving David a fresh start. What an amazing God we have. But see, he's got all the details. He knows why he did what he did. We don't. So we weep. Oh, this must be so hard to lose a kid. And then the legalist, "Yeah, that's what he gets for the adultery. He got punished." Yeah, no, not exactly. Not exactly. David had an absolutely amazing life after that. Had an absolutely amazing wife, Bathsheba, the Proverbs 31 girl. Had an absolutely amazing son, Solomon, who was the richest man, the most well-dressed man alive, who learned every single thing that there was to learn about the Bible, turned completely away from it, investigated 8 things that he thought were better than the Bible, and found out they were all vanity, and came back and wrote a book that told everybody about it. Stay away from that crap, was the message. The final thing in the matter of prayer: ask God that his will be done. Prayer needs to be in line with God's will. We'll continue to learning about prayer in the next lesson. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one." Romans 5:8, "But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were sinners, while we were unbelievers, Christ died instead of us." John 3:17, "For God the Father did not send the Son the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 1:12, but as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, I Can't Disappoint You.
Your love is not the love of man. You don't give it, then take it away. It is in your grace I stand. All your mercies are new every day. You don't make me jump through hoops. I can do nothing to earn your love. You know me eternally, and your love is unconditional, and I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains, it remains the same. You won't take it away, and I can't disappoint you. Oh no, I can't disappoint you. Lord, you have forgiven me. I'm forgiven of all of my sins. You remember to forget. You won't bring them up to me again. You've given me your righteousness, made me perfect. Now I'm in your hands. You bore all my guilt and shame. You're the rock upon which I stand. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains, it remains the same. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no. I can't disappoint you. Your all-knowing God never caught off guard, knew all I would do. Yes, you knew my heart before time began. You chose to provide all I'd ever need. Nothing's on the fly, for I'm in union with you. My salvation is secure. You cannot deny me. I'm forever yours. Your love will never, ever change. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around.
Cannot disappoint our God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for teaching about prayer. Thank you for accepting us when we're praying, when we come to you with a broken, crushed heart and weakness. And let that be that form of humility where we come to you willing to receive what you have to give, be the way that we come to you always. Help us to know that you accept us just as we are, and that you're going to give us the desires of our heart and give us an outcome that is exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we ever ask or think. We pray that you let every message from this pulpit be an exact reflection of your character, your essence, your thinking, and all the impeccableness that you are. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening.